Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
Welcome to Pentecost. Here it is. I look forward to this every year. It's such a beautiful day, and it remembers one of the great things that God not only did, but one of the great things that God continues to do in His church. He had promised the Holy Spirit. Oh, you go way back into the Old Testament. The prophets said that the Lord would send the Spirit. We saw how Peter on that day of Pentecost quoted from the prophet Joel, in the latter days, I will pour out my Spirit. And now the time is just about there for the Spirit to come with the coming of Jesus. John the Baptist said that this mightier one than he will come. It says, I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's going to send something more powerful than anything that would be in my hands. And Jesus periodically, in fact, frequently, would make the promise, hey, I'm going to be sending my Spirit to you. Don't worry about what you're going to say in those days. The Holy Spirit will give you what to say. Hey, hang out in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes. And so He's promised He would send the Holy Spirit upon those disciples. And it's even part of the promise when He said, I am with you always. My Spirit is going to be with you. As a matter of fact, this now inaugurates the final thrust of history. It says, in the last days. Folks, we are in those last day times, and the major feature of the last days will not be all that warfare or even political power or nuclear weapons or clean energy or critical race theory, anything like that. It's all going to be about, and is supposed to be about, the church leading its way, empowered by the Holy Spirit in these last days, the final thrust of history. That is intended by God to be the most significant thing. But sadly, all too often, churches instead have relied upon their strategic plans, their budgets, their technology, their facilities, more than on the Holy Spirit. Now, all those things are really great. You know, we sacrifice to get those kinds of things, but without the Holy Spirit, well, you can have all of that and yet be spiritually in poverty, impoverished churches, and in fact, impoverished individual spiritual lives, because again, sadly, so many Christians have gotten frustrated and feel defeated trying to live out the Christian life in obedience and to meet those demands, but to do it on their own power. No wonder they would feel defeated. So let's go to the Word of God on this matter. And we're going to go to the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read verses 19 and 20 and look at the astounding truth here. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Now just pause for a moment. Think about that. A dwelling place. God literally saying, I'm going to live not just up in the heavens. I want to live inside of you. And it's, you know, and you can make that confession. There is a mighty God that lives inside of me. Okay? You're a temple within you. You have it from God. You are not your own. You are bought with a price for a purpose. The price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And now, what's the purpose? To glorify God through your body, by the indwelling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's a really rich thing, but one of the tragedies of life is that people oftentimes have an ignorance of what they have, of what it is that they have been given. And while they are very rich in terms of the promises of God, they may be living in poverty. I'm going to tell you a true story about a man named Ira Yates. Ira Yates, okay. He was a very poor, Not that he was a bad sheep rancher, but he was poor. You think about the time in which he lived, Dust Bowl down in Southwest Texas. And not only that, but now the Great Depression is just coming down. So it's really tough to make a living. As a matter of fact, to keep food on the table, to keep his family fed, he had to rely on some government assistance for this. So a family living in poverty. What he didn't know is that he was actually one of the richest men in all of Texas. One day, some geologists came, people from one of the oil companies. They said, "We have reason to believe that there may be, not as promising there is, but there may be oil on this land. Would we have your permission to drill?" And so signed the papers and so forth, those oil leases. And they drilled, and at 1,115 feet, a gusher. They hit it. Oil. And it initially was yielding 80,000 barrels a day. And that was just the start. There was more, and there was more, and there was more. This family was living in poverty while they had all of this richness. Now, what is that about? It's like we can live in spiritual poverty, not knowing what it is that we have. So let's get behind that story a little bit. There is a story behind the story of Pentecost. We're going to kind of connect these two stories together. We'll start with creation. As a matter of fact, you get into the first page of the Bible, the Holy Spirit's there. It says it's the Spirit of God is moving over the face of the waters. And then we go to the second chapter where it describes God forming man, forming Adam out of the dust of the ground. And then what did he do? He lifted up that pile of dirt. He breathed into him. And into his nostrils, he breathed what's called the breath of life. A little secret here. The Hebrew word ruach means breath, wind, and spirit. All of these connected. It's the way God describes himself, Holy Spirit. Yeah. The third person of the Holy Trinity. He is life. He is breath. He is the wind. He is the spirit. He is all of this. So God breathed in that breath. And in that image of God, and with that breath of God, life was pretty good. They lived in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve knew God. They loved God. They hung out with God. They obeyed God. They were joyful in that relationship. And then one day it all crashed. You say, if God made such a beautiful world, what happened? Why does it look so cruddy? And it's because of that fall into disobedience and sin. The world got broken. They were broken. Adam and Eve were broken. There was a barrier. There was a distance. And the fact is that one of the first things they did was they tried to run away from God. They tried to hide something. They're running out of breath from all that running away. They were alive, and yet they were dead. Adam, out of breath, he is lonely for God. You see, they had memories of better times where the relationship with God was really good. So Adam and Eve, maybe they wonder, hey, what went wrong? We used to get along even with each other so well. Is there somebody else? No, honey, I tell you, there is no one else. Literally, there is no one else. And remember, God said the day that you eat of it, you will die. There is a death of relationship in this thing. All once, all out of breath. So how can humanity catch its breath again? Is that a possibility? And the answer is, nope, we can't do it. But God doesn't just leave us in that kind of sorry state. If it is going to happen, God has to act to do such things like redeem. Let's go a few R words. Redeem, reconcile, recreate, restore, revive, renew. Let's go to another scripture. Let's go to Psalm 51. In this psalm, we usually credit this to David, that probably after Nathan pointed out his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, he now confesses his sin to God, and he wants to be restored to that complete and intimate fellowship with God. So he says this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew. That's one of those R words. All right. Spirit, okay? That's the breath word within me. Cast me not away from your presence. I'm lonely for you, God. I don't want to be away from you. Don't take your Holy Spirit. Don't remove that breath totally from me. Restore to me. You know, restoration. You know, back to what it's supposed to be. The joy. Joy. You know, you've heard of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay, how do you get joy? It only comes one source, and that's the Holy Spirit. The joy of salvation, and then lift me up, uphold me with a willing, there's that breath, that spirit again. So how do you catch your breath? Well, let's talk about how to catch your breath. So what did God do? Let's just kind of review that simple gospel story, which is the story of the restoration of breath in a certain way. Okay, since humanity was broken because of the sin of Adam, could not fix itself, dead and could not revive itself, was in sin, could not save itself, no matter how hard they tried and how sincere they would be, how many tears they would shed, God did what we couldn't do by sending his only son, Jesus, sending him into the world to do this for us, okay? Three things. We're going to break it in three parts. First, in our place, this is what he did. He fulfilled the law of God. That law that we had broken, everyone in existence since Adam, with only one exception, and that's Jesus. Everybody broke the law. Jesus said, okay, I'm the stand-in. I'm going to keep the law and give the credit to everybody else. Isn't that amazing? I mean, when you think of it, God is absolutely, truly amazing that he would do it that way. Well, that isn't the end of it. Okay, I said there were three things. Second is that then Jesus, God the Son, died on the cross. And again, as our stand-in, our substitute to suffer what we deserved for all of our human sin. Okay, now third, he rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. And in that, he smashed the power of sin, the power of death, the power of the devil. He just smashed it into a million pieces, rose up from the dead, and he says, ta-da, here I am. I give you, I share with you that life. Now, okay, so he did all of that. How's he going to get it to us? How's he going to share it with us? Well, this is where the Holy Spirit comes in, because his job is delivery, okay? And he's got some delivery vehicles to bring that to us. So you go online, you order something from Amazon, and you expect that little blue truck to come along and drop it off at your place. They call that fulfillment. Yeah, so there is a delivery system, a fulfillment system. Right now, you are participating in the fulfillment system, the meditation upon proclamation of the Word of God. Word and sacrament. Ways that God uses his Amazon truck to bring fulfillment. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I preached about how you can share the plan of salvation with others, and I went to Romans chapter 10. And there were four how questions. How can they call upon the one in whom they have not believed? That's the first one. Second question, how can they believe in the one of whom they have never heard? Third question, how can they hear unless someone tells them? Fourth, how can anybody tell unless they are sent? Okay, these are the four questions, and the answer to all of them is just can't happen. So God has developed this system to bring it to us, and the Word and the sacraments. And then not only does he bring it to us so that we have information to make the decision to accept Jesus Christ, he makes it possible for us to make that decision. He empowers us to coming into that faith and trust. So the power bestowed upon his church. Happy birthday, church, on that day of Pentecost. As Peter, now this is word, as he was talking to the people about what happened with Jesus, how he had died on the cross, and says, and by the way, guess who did it? And he looks at all of them, you're the ones who killed that Prince of Life. oh, wow, something's happening. That awareness cuts them to the heart. We're in a heap of trouble. This is the conviction of sin. This is what the Holy Spirit does. You become aware. Something's out of joint. Something's out of whack here. The Holy Spirit says, yeah, that's because you've sinned. That's conviction. You go to Jesus right away. You claim the blood of Jesus Christ. You confess the sin. Get the cleansing. And then after that, if it keeps on bothering you, that's not conviction. That's condemnation. And that doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. That comes from the opposite end, okay? So you've got this awareness of sin, and they ask a question. Well, let me read it to you from Acts 2. Now, when they heard this, that is the preaching of Peter, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, simple, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What do you get? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We had the gift of the Holy Spirit. You get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Incredible. Now, the Holy Spirit worked in that to lead them to repentance, to receive by faith, and to be baptized. And so the promise is fulfilled in their lives. Acts 2:41 now. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day, that Pentecost day, about 3,000 souls. I wish I'd get that many converts for every sermon that I preached. Maybe 3,000 sermons from one convert. I don't know. But here, something was happening that was beautiful. But you see, here's the deal. I'm going to tell you just a little bit later about, you know, the Holy Spirit hasn't gotten weaker, okay? Maybe we have. Now, this is a great harvest, a great harvest. What's that got to do with anything? Well, want to go on a little side trip? I guess I have a few more minutes. Okay, we're going to go to the Old Testament Pentecost. You see, the word Pentecost was not invented that day, 50 days after Easter. By the way, 50. That's what Pentecost means, the 50th. The 50th. There was another 50th that was back in the Old Testament, 7 weeks and one day after the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. They called that Pentecost because it was 50 days, and there would be a very special celebration, and what they would do is that would be the very first harvest of the season, and they would bring the sheaves of grain and present them before the Lord as an offering. You know, it was the harvest, presenting the harvest before the Lord. Do you get it? Get the connection on Pentecost Day? What a harvest there was on that day, presented to the Lord. Now, it says, the part that I read to you in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Acts, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, I said, you know what? I think when I was a kid and learned it from the King James, it went like this. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, checked it out. That's really what it should be. It's all the Pentecost that had happened in the Old Testament, these were not fully Pentecost. This is the full harvest, beginning that season of harvest. We're still in that season. 3,000, wow, that is quite a huge harvest. That's the birthday of the church. Yet there's more. It doesn't end there. The whole thing doesn't end. It was just the start. And here's the thing. The Holy Spirit didn't get weaker. The Holy Spirit didn't say, okay, you guys take it over from here on. You don't need my help anymore. Oh, no. If we've ever needed the help of the Holy Spirit, has there ever been a time in the history of Christianity where the Holy Spirit has been needed more? It is needed now. But we don't want to be living in that spiritual poverty. You see, we're sitting on top of a huge oil well. I mean, huge riches. And you see, when we come to Jesus Christ, it isn't just Jesus who comes to live in us, it's the Trinity. And that includes Holy Spirit. And he brings us sanctification, the ability to walk in obedience, the empowerment to be witnesses, the empowerment for the harvest time that he has. In fact, that's the job he's given to the church. If we're not doing it, we're not doing the job that he created us for. And so why does he have us hanging around? Huh? If we're not doing the job, we need to be doing that. So how do we get into it? Okay, I think it has to begin with each one of us. First thing is I'm going to give you a couple of imperative verbs. The first one is bring. Bring. Bring what? Bring your brokenness to God. That's confession. It's like, what shall we do? Yeah, that kind of conviction. Okay, we need to bring it to God. And if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And then we trust. That's the next imperative verb. Trust in Jesus for what? Full forgiveness of sins. To receive and believe the promises of the wholeness. And like Peter said, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not just forgiveness, but he gives us his presence, his power, his reality living in our lives. Okay, the next verb, the imperative is learn. Learn what your spiritual inheritance is. So imagine, you know, this rich uncle who is incredibly rich, and he doesn't even know how rich he is, and you are named in his will. Wouldn't you go to the documents and see, well, what is it that I am inheriting from my uncle? Huh? And what is it you're inheriting from your heavenly father? What is it as, you know, we are heirs. Heirs, what? So you want to go to the document. This is the inheritance document. This tells you what you get. I'm going to tell you, when I began to understand that in my life, and I'd been in the ministry for quite a while before I began to understand that, the inheritance book and what all is in there, it became life transforming for me. And I guarantee, as you search the scriptures and as you see what your inheritance is, and then you begin to claim that inheritance, you don't have to go to an attorney's office and say, oh, please, 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 could I? No, it's yours. It's yours by right. Everything that Jesus has promised is yours by right. Everything the Father has said is yours. It's yours by right. You just simply do this, then you submit gladly to his control. Okay? That's part of what being filled with the Holy Spirit is you are under his control and empowerment, and then you move boldly, just taking a hold of the promises. Because God, I do believe, has a plan to reach a lot of souls. He wants to use us. Don't you think he'd want to use us in his harvest? Yeah. So be ready. He's going to use us. So we don't want to be like the Yates family living in poverty when we're already incredibly rich. You are rich. You are rich. Live in the richness. You have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. You have acceptance by the heavenly Father. You have forgiveness of all of your sins. You have victory. You have eternal life. It's already yours. You have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They're yours. You don't have to say, oh, I just have no patience. Oh, I just have no self-control. You know what? You have as much patience as Jesus. You have as much self-control as Jesus. Because when you have the Holy Spirit, those are yours. It's just, I really don't like to use all that patience very often. I just don't like to use all that self-control. Then I have to go back, you know, confess, you know, bring my brokenness to God, and expect that fullness again, lay claim to it, and having victory. Because what are we, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, temples of the Holy Spirit, vessels for God in which he's just wanting to pour in and pour in more and pour in more, lavish his love upon us and let it just flow out so that it reaches other people, a body for his gifts to be manifested and exercised. It wasn't just a select group of Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles, but The intention is for all of God's people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, one day on Mount Carmel, the fire fell down from heaven when Elijah prayed to God, and it consumed the sacrifice. And God now wants that fire to fall on us. It came on the disciples. It came on that altar. He wants it on all flesh. So, folks, let's be ablaze. Amen.